Amen. Good morning.
My notes here. Well done, Greg. Greg and the Communicator. Sounds like a band from the 80s, doesn't it? Play synth or something like that. Cool. Good morning. My name is Rob. For anyone who doesn't know me, I'm not here that much. I'm based out in Bray in our other location where Noel is this morning. So it's really good to be here. It's great to preach and bring the word. And I'm encouraged this morning. I'm going to speak on the voice of God. I didn't know that Vicky and the youth were working through that sort of stuff in the youth group. And I didn't know that Patrice was going to sing that song where it says, God, you're awesome. You created all things, speaking about the voice of God. And it all ties in together. When that sort of stuff happens, it encourages me that the Lord wants to do something here this morning. He wants to speak to each one of us. Turn to the person beside you and say, God wants to speak to you today. That's truth. Do you believe it? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to speak on the voice of God, the Lord sparked this sermon off in my head the other day through a tweet that I read. Luke can get the slide ready there. I kind of spend a lot of time on Twitter, and a lot of Twitter is kind of just waffle. It's just self-promotion and pictures of what people had for lunch and for breakfast. But if you filter through most of the waffle and stuff there, you can come across some great stuff. This is a tweet by a guy called Kong Hee, who is a pastor of a church in Singapore. Every time I see his name, it always kind of makes me laugh. I was away on a weekend once with Noel and Peter, and for the whole weekend, Peter couldn't get his name right and called him Sean Kong the whole thing. It's like, not that pastor, Sean Kong. Anyway, Kong Hee, sorry about that, Peter. But listen, he said this tweet, right? Every now and again, God says something or something comes out of something. Have you ever had that moment where your imagination is just sparked, yeah? And kind of dots start to connect in your head and bits of the word that you know in your heart and you know your spirit start to come alive to you. And this is one of those moments for me when I read this tweet. And the sermon I'm going to preach this morning has come from that and stems out of it, right? So what does it say? It says that the first time that the word of God was spoken, it was not to communicate. It was to create. The first time the word of God was spoken, it was not to communicate, it was to create. Isn't that deadly? Or am I overselling it? I thought it was absolutely deadly. And it obviously speaks back to this time in Genesis, where we see the first time God speaking, and we're going to look at that together this morning. It just dawned on me, what if God's voice today isn't just to communicate to us? What if it's still to create new realities in our lives? What if it has the power to do that? What if when Vicky went and gave that word to the guy the other day with the orange runners, what if that word wasn't just an encouragement, wasn't just a good idea, but what if that word actually had within it, because it came from God, the power to create a new reality for that person? The power to heal that person. What if the words of God still create in the same way that they did back in the book of Genesis? If that's true, then we have this mass opportunity, because God is still speaking, to listen to him, to participate with him, and see our lives transformed through the things that he says. What if the word of God spoken over your life, the prophecy that God has spoken into your life, what if that just wasn't a good idea? What if it wasn't just something to spur you on? But what if within that, there was actually the power and the capacity for God to create that reality in your life? That his words aren't just about information or even about revelation, but they have the power to generate new realities. That's what the voice of God can accomplish, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. That in Genesis, when God created the world, he created something out of nothing. And if he can do that, then he can do absolutely anything. And I want us to look at that today. That's where my thoughts have been. That's what this kind of tweet struck off in my mind. That's what I want us to look at today. And we're going to get stuck into the Bible. And we're going to read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. If you want to go there in your Bibles, before we do, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for what you're already doing today, Lord God. Lord, we bless you, Lord, that you made this day, Lord God, with a purpose in mind, Father. Father, that for each and every person here, Lord God, there's something that you want to speak to their hearts today, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, that as I seek to communicate what you've put on my heart, I pray, Lord, that I'd even just get out of the way, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would minister directly to our hearts this morning, that we would hear the voice of God, Lord, and that we would know, Father God, the transforming power of that voice, Lord God. The power of the voice that spoke the universe into existence, Lord God, speaking truth and life into our situations today, Lord God. We determine, Father God, to listen out for you. I ask you now, Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would just unblock our ears, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you come and move, Lord, and just give us, Lord, an attentiveness to what you're saying, Lord. That you'd speak through me, Lord God. You'd speak over me, Lord, if you need to, Father God. But that your word would go out this morning, Lord, and would accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. In Jesus' precious, holy, worthy, and powerful name, we submit these things to you. Amen. 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 So let's read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm just going to take off my jacket because it's roasting, if that's okay. I don't want to be a stumbling block to any of you ladies out there. more like a roadblock than a stumbling. Anyway, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, let's start reading. It says, in the beginning, we all know this, yeah, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And it goes on and on and on like that through the kind of 6 days and 7 days of creation. And each time, you can read it on if you want yourself, but each time it follows this same pattern. It's like God says, let there be something, and there is something. And God names it, and God sees that it was good. So it runs through this whole pattern day after day, from light to water, to dry land, to vegetation, to stars and planets, to fish and birds and animals, and finally to man. And the pattern goes, God says, let there be something. He names it, and there was, and it was good. Now, most of the debate, right, that goes on about these verses focuses on whether it means 7 literal days, or whether it's kind of an analogy for a process that took millions of years, or billions of years, or what happened. But I'm not going to go near that this morning. What I want to look at is the voice of God this morning. Because I think all of that misses the point, that I think this story is less about creation and it's more about the Creator. It tells us more about the Creator than it does about creation. It tells us more about the originator than it does about the origins of things. So what I want us to do is focus on the role of God in this, what God did and what the result was of it. Does that make sense? See, the first thing that God reveals, right, in the whole of the Bible is that he spoke and that he created things out of nothing, that he's the creator, that he spoke and things aligned themselves to become what he said they were going to come. So everything in existence, if we can get our head around that, our bodies, our inanimate kind of objects, rocks and trees and mountains and rivers and streams and skies and clouds and organisms and animals and ecosystems and planets and solar systems and galaxies and all that sort of stuff aligned itself with God's word when God said, let there be, and it was. God's voice is the driver of creation. There was nothing, and God spoke, and all of a sudden, there was something. Let me just mess up with this. And I kind of dwelled on this, sparked on by that tweet that I read. And it hit me. It really did hit me. It took me on a kind of journey of trying to understand this stuff, that God spoke and everything aligned, okay? And the massiveness of that kind of just struck me and led me to being a bit confused. Like God says, let there be light, okay? And then there was no light before that. And somehow everything aligns, like planets and solar systems and the sun and all that sort of stuff aligns so that there's light in the world. Or he says, let there be trees. And all of a sudden, everything that goes up to making a tree kind of combines so that happens. So, like things of kind of incomprehensible complexity just were formed at the voice of God. Things that we can never come close to even trying to understand were formed just when God spoke. That everything was just aligned into motion. And do you ever try and think about something and you just reach the kind of the limits of where your brain can go? And it's just like, I'm not going any further. Just stop, Rob. Just pull back a little bit there. And I was thinking about this stuff during the week, and I was just hit by the absolute kind of the absurdity of life. How kind of crazy it is that we even exist, if that makes sense. How mad it is that everything that makes up me has made up me. That God says, let's make mankind in our image, and then he creates mankind and it's made. And so I googled kind of some bits and pieces of how we were made up, the things that make us, but that didn't help. That just made me more and more confused. Do you know that we're made up, right? This fine specimen of manhood you see standing up here this morning is made up of, I'm made up of about 7 billion, billion, billion atoms, okay? Right, so 7 billion, billion, billion. That's a 7 with 27 zeros at the end of it, right? That's the number of atoms that make up my body. 99% of those atoms are oxygen, hydrogen, and carbon. Okay, so 3 things that we see around somehow combine, 99% of them combine in 7 billion, billion, billion formations to make me, me. And somehow I don't just like spontaneously combust, somehow they don't just all fall apart. In fact, here's another one to melt your head. 98% of those atoms that I'm made up of today are different than the atoms I was made up from this time last year. So there's only 2% of me that is the exact same Adams that I was this time a year ago, which is absolutely incredible. And the power that's even at the atomic level, right, the power that's there. Do you remember in World War II, as Greg spoke this morning, the Americans dropped a bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that the scientists discovered how to split an atom, and all this energy was released. And that bomb, that Hiroshima bomb, yeah, that we know about, killed tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, that just managed to release the energy. It split the atoms in only about 1 gram of material. 1 gram of material, the energy released from that caused that explosion in Hiroshima. And somehow I made up of 7 billion of these atoms that are all being held together, aligned by the voice of God. And then those 7 billion atoms form into different molecules, okay? So stay with me in this. They form into molecules like hydrogen and oxygen and carbon and things like DNA and protein and water molecules. Those molecules somehow combine again into cells, right? And cells are kind of the foundation of living organisms. And within my body, there's 40 trillion cells. Again, of unfathomable complexity, okay? 40 trillion of them. To give you an idea how many that is, if you were to start counting them today, and you counted one per second, it would take you 1.2 million years to count them all. 40 trillion cells in my body. Then those cells combine to form all sorts of different tissues, okay? Again, in mad kind of complexity. Then those tissues combine to form organs like my eyes and like my tongue and my heart and my lungs. And then they combine again, those organs combine into systems like our respiratory system and our skeletal system and our digestive system. And then those systems combine to make me a human being. Okay? So the unimaginable, ununderstandable complexity of that happened when God said, let's make man in our image, and then it happened. He just says it. And the generative force of his voice aligns everything, creates stuff out of nothing, aligns it all together to make me, to make mankind. Can you imagine that? Even in the solar systems then, at the moment, we're sitting on a planet, yeah, the planet Earth, and we're traveling at 66,000 miles an hour around a big ball of fire called the sun. Okay? As we sit here today, how crazy is that? How mental is that? How mad is that, that we even exist? And so I got to this stage of thinking, just life is absolutely absurd. Life is just absolutely crazy. The chances of it happening are just impossible. And yet we're told in Genesis, here's how it happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God says, let there be an expanse, and there was an expanse. God says, let there be animals that crawl along the ground, and there was animals that crawl around the ground. God said, let there be man, and there was man. And those unfathomable amount of things that aligned to make you or me, happened. And we accept them kind of without thinking that they happened, because you're here. You know you're here. I know I'm here. And we believe that God did this, okay? We believe that God aligned that. And then in the same breath, we find it hard to believe that God, the same God who spoke, can align what's happening in our life to accomplish what he set out to accomplish. That God could have said, oh, I've called you to be a pastor. I've called you to be a missionary. I've called you to be a father. That God could have said, I'm going to restore your relationship. God could have said, I'm going to free you from this addiction. God could have said, I want to set you free. That he's spoken those things into our life, and we're sitting here in the madness of existence, okay? And we can't believe that God could align those other things to make it happen. Let me tell you, the fact that you're alive, that you're sitting here, that those 7 billion atoms haven't decided to split and become something else is an absolute miracle. And whatever God has said he's going to do in your life is absolutely child's play compared to the fact that you exist, to the fact that you're even here. That the fact that we have life and we're told that this life was spoken into existence should give us faith that absolutely anything is possible. If life is possible, this thing we take for granted, if that's possible, then absolutely anything is possible. If God is speaking, we better listen. We better listen, because his voice carries weight and his voice carries the capacity to create. And it's not even like God had to sit down and think, here's the complexity of how I'm going to make man and here's how I'm going to plan it out. He just says, let man be made in our image. And it just happens. It just happens because of the power that's in his voice. It just happens. And he kind of holds it all together. You know where it says creation declares the glory of God? That's because God declared the glory of creation. God made it. It sums up part of who he is. And we can see him in it. We can see him in our very lives. And as we start to study this stuff, and scientists try to figure out, they're just trying to figure out what happened when God said, let there be something. Four words. Let there be something. And we're trying to figure out what happened since then. So we should take immense kind of courage from that fact that if God has spoken something into your life, that word contains the creative potential to shape that and to make it happen. The word itself spoken out, the word itself agreed with, the word that's come out contains the potential to make that a reality in your life. I think that's incredible. Amen. That's the power of God's voice. I'm not moving away from my notes, so I have to get back here. And so Where I think we struggle, right, because most of us would believe that, would believe that God can do these things, would believe that God can. Of course he can. If he couldn't do it, then he wouldn't be God, and we wouldn't be here. What's the point of it all? But I think what we struggle with more than believing can he do them is believing will he do those things. So we know that God can because he can do anything. But where we struggle is believing will he do those things. Was that a word from God I got? Does God really want? Are his plans really to prosper me? Are God's plans really for me to be healthy? Are God's plans really for me to serve his mission in the world? Are God's plans really for me to be free? And it's like, how do we know? We can know that he can do these things, but how can we know that he wants to do these things? How do we match up the power of God with the will of God? How do we do that? And the answer is brilliant. The answer is simple. The answer is Jesus. See, Jesus reveals the heart behind the power of God. Jesus reveals who God is. Jesus makes God intimately knowable. And John, in the Gospel of John, John writes this incredible, kind of opens up this kind of incredible, these verses that he opened up his Gospel with. And in it, right, he kind of points back to the story of creation, and he shows how Jesus was there at the beginning, and he even calls Jesus the Word of God. So when we talk about the Word of God spoke this into being, John in his Gospel says, this Jesus who I walked around with, this Jesus who I know, this Jesus who I loved, this Jesus was that Word of God, and he's made God intimately knowable. Put the verse up there, and we'll read it out together. John says, and he deliberately mirrors Genesis, right? He starts with in the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you get that? Do you get it? It's incredible that Jesus is the revealed will of God, but Jesus is also the power of God. It's through Jesus that everything was created. Those words that were spoken, that was in the power of Jesus. That Jesus was there at creation, forming those things. And then this Jesus becomes a human who walks around, who we can know, who would talk to us, who people were in intimate relationship with. He says that the Word, this Word of God that created everything into being, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it goes on to say, for from him in fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The Word became flesh, and the Word made its dwelling among us. The Word showed us what God looks like. The Word showed us what God's heart is, and it's for grace, and it's from mercy. It's for grace upon grace upon grace. If you want to know what God's heart is towards it this morning, it's for grace, and it's for mercy. And that's the Word that his power is aligned behind. That's the Word that his voice is aligned behind, that will speak and create new realities in your life and in this world as we respond to it. That God is intimately knowable. God, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Yeah? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John connects these two massive things together. The kind of ununderstandable power of God that created the universe, and this completely knowable Jesus. He connects the two of them to God together to show us both the power of God and the heart of God, so that we can know not just that God can do all things and work all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, but that God will do all things and work all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. Amen. This should give us confidence, incredible confidence, that God not only can do things, but that God will do things. That the revelation of God in Genesis shows us that God can do anything. But the revelation of God in Jesus shows us specifically that God wants to do in your life today, what God's heart is for your life. We can know that and we can stand on it and we can see it become a reality in your life. That you don't have to sit there and think, God could set me free from this, but he doesn't want to. God can and he will set you free. You don't have to sit there and think, God could take a hold of my life and use me to do incredible things if he wanted to, but he doesn't. That's not the truth. The truth is God can and God will. We have the can through the power of God, and we have the will through the character of Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So we need to stand on that stuff. We need to stand on the words that God's put in our life when things get tough. And even like kind of trying to understand stuff, most of what we see of God, or most of what I've known of God or learned of God, has been learned in hindsight, if that makes sense. That we go through these times, we go through tough times, and then when we look back, we see the hand of God shaping things and moving things around. I always wanted to work for the church, and I tried to work my way into it tons of different ways. And then God just orchestrated circumstances in ways I couldn't have planned, couldn't have imagined, couldn't have thought of. And he just did it, and then he aligned it, and then all of a sudden I find myself working for the church. That God aligns these things according to his purposes. And you might be standing or sitting here today, and God has spoken a word into your life, and you can't see how it's going to come to pass. But let me tell you that God is aligning things behind the scenes. God is aligning them. No one understood when God said, let's make man in our image. No one understands what happened at that moment, but they know the end result is that man was made in his image. Now, if God has said something into your life, you can guarantee it that God is working behind the scenes, aligning everything so that it happens. Does that make sense? Even if you don't know it, that it's happening, you should know that God knows that it's happening. God is working behind the scenes. God's word has the power to create new realities, and it's doing that as we sit here this morning. And God very often doesn't tell us what he's doing in the middle of it. He doesn't explain to us what he's doing in the middle of it. He stays with us through it all, but it's very often only in hindsight we look back and see what he's done. But we need to learn from those hindsights, yeah? You need to look back over your life and see that God has never left you or forsaken you up to this point. And that should give you the confidence to know that God's not going to start leaving you or forsaking you from this point on. That God has worked out things to get you here this morning. He'll continue to work out things to get you to where you need to be. Amen? Amen. There's nearly a clap sign there, I'm sorry. Thanks, Louise, I appreciate that. When we come to prophecy, prophecy is incredible. Prophecy takes us out of the realm of just hindsight, and it gives us some foresight of what God is going to do. It gives us a glimpse of what God's going to do in the future. It gives us a glimpse of what God's plans are and God's hearts for us. A glimpse that can continue to encourage us, continue us to move alongside. And then when we see it come to pass, we know that God was doing this through it all. And so what we need to do is, if God has spoken into your life, if you've had a prophetic word spoken over your life that you know was of God, we need to take a hold of that. In Timothy, I think I have this one on the screens as well, 1 Timothy 4, Paul's advice to Timothy was this: do not neglect the gift which was given through you to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So when someone prophesies in God into your life, that word has the power to create a new reality. But we can't neglect it. We can't move away from it. We can't just let it drift. We can't give up on it. We can't neglect it. We need to be people who continually take a hold of that stuff and continue to trust God, have faith in God until we see it come to pass. If God has said it, then the word that leaves his mouth contains the full power to accomplish what he said. You know, it says in Isaiah that his word won't return to him void, but it'll accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. If God's spoken into your life, that power, that word can't return to him void. It has to accomplish what it's, that's the nature of it. That's the nature of what God's voice can do. It can't not do that, because then it wouldn't be his voice. If God has spoken, then it contains the power to accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. And we need to continually remind ourselves of that, especially in kind of hard times, in difficult times when the devil kind of comes in. Very often we start off well and we're all enthusiastic, and then after a while we just kind of hit a roadblock. And there's times when we can lose sight of what God has said. There's times when we can feel distance from God. There's times when we can run out of energy for all this Christian stuff. There's times when we can't see how things are going to work out, and we're just worn down. And it's at times like that the devil loves to attack us, that he loves to come in and just add kind of insult to injury, that he loves to come in and cause us to question things. And at that time, that's the time that we need to really declare God's word over our lives. If you're there this morning, now is the time that you need to remember the words that God has spoken to you. Now is the time that you need to get into your word, see what the Lord says about you. Now is the time that you need to begin to declare that into your life until you see it becoming a reality. Amen? Amen. And I want to speak from... There was a lady over a couple of weeks ago, and she spoke out in Finglas and in Bray. Her name was Dina McClure. Most of you probably didn't see her, because I don't think she preached in here. And she spoke from the Gospel of Matthew, from the story of Jesus, when Jesus goes walking on the water to the disciples. You know that story? And when Peter walks on the water. And she had some great insight that I want to share with you this morning. I wish I could say that I came up with it all, but I didn't. She did. And if there had been some of you here who hadn't heard her, I would have tried to pretend that. But I won't get away with it because you did. But listen, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 14:22. Go there in your word, and we'll read it out, right? Because there's some great lessons for us to learn from this scripture today. So Matthew chapter 14, okay, and verse 22. It says this. So feeding of the 5,000 has just happened to set the context. And it says this: immediately he made the disciples get the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. So the story makes sense. Okay, there's not much I have to explain out of it. I did look up how long the Sea of Galilee was from where Jesus set them out from to where he was sending them to. It was about a 2-hour journey, okay, in the boat. So they were out rowing. A lot of the disciples we know when Jesus called them were fishermen. So this isn't something they would have been afraid of. This is the standard thing, go out in the boat and reach the other side and Jesus will follow us. And so he sends them off and Jesus dismisses the crowds. He goes up on a mountainside to pray. And we're told at that time in verse 25 or before that a storm comes in the evening time and they're out there and they're rowing and the wind is against them. So they're not getting anywhere. And then we're told in verse 25 that in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So here's the timeline. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He sends the guys out. At evening time, he looks out over the sea and he sees that they're struggling. And then in the fourth watch of the night, he goes out to them. So it should have been a 2-hour journey. Any ideas? Anyone know when the fourth watch of the night was? If you look it up, it's kind of Roman kind of time spent in watches when soldiers would look at. And the fourth watch of the night was any time between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay? So he sends them out. They're struggling at 6 o'clock at night. And then the earliest that is possible that he got to them was in the fourth watch of the night, which is 9 hours later. So this 2-hour journey across the sea has now become a 9-hour journey. And the disciples are there and they're rowing and it says the wind is against them and they're getting nowhere. You can just picture it's like every kind of rowing stroke they make that brings them forward a bit, the wind knocks them back a bit. They're just getting nowhere. And 9 hours later, they're still there. They're rowing against the wind and don't feel they're getting anywhere. Anyone recognize that feeling? Anyone know how that feels? In life, you start out on a new journey, even in the Christian life. You start out on it, and you've loads of energy, and you're going for it. And what should have taken 2 hours is now taking 9 hours, and you're still in the middle, and you can't see how you're going to reach the other side. Jesus has sent you out on it. Jesus has spoken. Jesus sent the disciples across. He told them to go. Jesus has sent you out on this, and you're rowing, and you're rowing, and you're rowing. You don't want to turn back because Jesus has said to do it, but you really can't see how you're going to get to the other side. And you have to admire the disciples in this. It's the easiest thing in the world for them to do. It says the wind was against them. Would have been just to turn around, put the wind at their backs, and go back to where they came from. So you have to admire them that when Jesus spoke and told them to do it, they carried weight and they were like, "No, we have to do this." So they're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're going for it. And I've been at times like that in my life. I've been at times where I feel I'm just rowing and rowing and rowing and it seems like the wind and the waves have more energy than I do and like I'm running just to stand still. I describe it sometimes like it's like you're on this treadmill. Yeah, you're running and you're running and you're running and it's on an incline and you're sweating and you're getting wrecked and you're using all your energy but you're getting nowhere. You're just staying in the same place like you're running just to stand still. And that's a place that we can get to in our Christian lives. We can't just pretend that it's not a place because we all know that it is. We've all probably been there or may even be there in some regards this morning. That we're just running to stand still, run out of energy, losing heart with this whole rowing lark, starting to think, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I really supposed to get over to the other side? When things just seem relentless against you and to have more energy than you do. That's when we're most likely to give up, guys. It is. It's when we're most likely to give up on those things. We can start with something full of energy. It could be a ministry. It could be a relationship. It could be anything that God has asked you to do. And we start off with a bit of passion, a bit of power in our arms to keep going. But then after a while, things just work out more difficult than we thought they'd be. And we start to question it. And we start to run out of energy. And we take our eyes off Jesus. And it seems like in this story, like that we're out in the middle of this lake and Jesus is off a mountain somewhere praying by himself. And we're like, "Why aren't you here with us?" And that's a very real place that we can get to. We have to kind of admit those things and be honest before the Lord and that. And at those times, it's like in this middle ground. It's like where we've started out and the kind of energy and gusto that we started with is starting to run out. It's at those times that the devil really comes to attack us. It's at those times that he tries to bring in discouragement. It's at those times that he starts to try and make you think that maybe the middle ground is all that you're really destined for. Maybe you're destined for just treading water. Maybe you're destined to not have that breakthrough in your life. Maybe you're destined to always be just stuck in addiction. Maybe you're destined to always be stuck struggling for money. Maybe you're destined to always be in conflict in your relationship. And he starts to just say this stuff. Or maybe you just need to settle that this is just the way it is. That's the voice of the enemy, and the voice of God into us this morning is for breakthrough. Is that if God said you're going to get to the other side, you're going to get to the other side. Because his word carries the generative power of the King of Heaven who created all things. Amen? And we see this story, it's nearly like a story within a story telling the same story in this story. If that makes sense, that story like that. And it's like, okay, so the disciples start out rowing, they're about halfway there, and they're kind of losing faith, and they're running out of energy, and they're despairing, it says. And then nearly it's like the same story happens again in the middle of the story, but with Peter in this case. Jesus comes walking on the water to him. Peter sees him, he's like, oh, can I walk on the water too? He steps out, and then Peter, after the first couple of steps, begins to doubt, and then he sinks. Do you get it? It's the same story within the story of starting out well, starting out with great intentions, having heard the voice of God, and then in the middle of it, starting to doubt and to fear and sinking. And it's like God is trying to reinforce that this is what happens in life, guys. But we can learn from it, and we can learn how to respond to it so that it's not what happens in life on an ongoing basis. And sometimes people can fool you into thinking. Do you ever hear the phrase, like, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step? And it's like, oh, yeah, it's all about the first step. It's all about going for it and that. But the reality is, like, the first step is the easiest one. If you're starting 1,000 miles, it's the 10,000th step or the 100,000th step that's really hard. And you're like, why did I start out on this journey again? That's the thing. And I find when I'm starting new things, I love new things. I love the learning in it. I love, like, trying new things in God. And this God comes in and he moves and he enables you to do things you couldn't do before. And it's exciting and all. And that could, like, kind of characterize your first kind of couple of months or years or whatever as a Christian. Everything is new and exciting. And then as it goes on, it's like stuff just becomes a struggle. There's no more excitement in it anymore. It's just like the slog of ongoing. And we kind of tend to resign ourselves and think, God just wants us to exist in the slog. But that's not the case. And it's at those times, okay? It's at those times when the enemy comes in with his questions. And we see, if we go jump back to Genesis again, we see the devil's first words. We've already seen God's first words. But the devil's first words when he comes up to God creates mankind, he gives them these instructions on how to live in the garden, right? And what does the devil do? He comes along and he says, did God really say that? Did God really say that? That's just that question. Did God really say that? And can you identify with that in your life? Can you identify with that thought? Can you identify with that question where God's called you to do something? You're pressing out, you're walking on, and you're in the struggle in the middle of it, and you just have this, oh, did God really say that? Or like the wind is against me. Will I just turn around and I've got the wind at my back and it'll be easier and I can go back to where I came from, or I can settle for what it is that I've got already. Actually, you've come far enough. Aren't you transformed enough? But God's heart is to transform us from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until we go to be in glory with you. In your transition this morning, God's heart is to transform you from glory to glory if we reach out to him. There's another kind of aspect to this that I just want to tie in with the whole idea of prophecy and what God has spoken to us. And again, this came from Dean. I'd love to take credit for her, but she's the one who said this. What did I do with my water? Do you ever ask yourself, why do you think that Jesus waited? If you knew that information before, that he waited for 9 hours. He's up on the mountain praying. Why did he wait for 9 hours before he went out to his disciples? Why did he leave it that long? Why did he leave them struggling that long? You might be here this morning and thinking, you know, I need my breakthrough. God, why are you waiting so long to come through for this in me? I'm kind of plugging away here and I need a breakthrough and it's not happening for me. Why are you waiting? Why do we think he waited 9 hours? And the answer that this woman kind of came up with was that, and I think it's brilliant, that this wasn't the first time that Jesus had been in a boat with his disciples. And this wasn't the first time that they'd come across this kind of a situation. See, if we read back in Matthew chapter 4, I think it is, there's this story of when Jesus, this is Matthew chapter 8, sorry. So we were reading from Matthew 27 or Matthew 17. Read back in Matthew 8, there's this other story that happened previously when the disciples were in a boat with Jesus. And this is good, right? So listen to this, that Jesus was asleep in a boat and they came across a storm again. And they all panicked, yeah? Do we know that story? And they woke Jesus up and Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and it was calm and he turns to them. He's like, oh, you have little faith, why were you afraid? And it's like, it's nearly like in this situation, it's like Jesus on the hillside, he was aware in the evening time that they were struggling. And it's like he was waiting for them to stand up and do the things that he'd already seen. They'd already seen him do. Are you with me? Do you remember when we spoke on discipleship? It was like that Jesus, the heart of discipleship or being a disciple of Jesus, is that Jesus wants to enable us to do the things that he can do. So these disciples would have understood that. And the first time they were in the boat, they already had this lesson. Here's what you do when the wind and the waves are against you. You stand up and you rebuke them in the name of Jesus. And they obey the voice of God. So it's nearly like Jesus was waiting for these guys to just give them the opportunity, the chance to see, are you going to stand up and do the things that I've already told you to do? Are you going to stand up in faith to do the things that I've already told you to do? And I'm convinced, okay, I'm convinced this morning that your breakthrough this morning lies in something that God's already told you to do. A lesson that you've already heard. And we can propagate, we can go week after week and new words and new words and new words and always looking for some new word from God. But what God wants to say to you this morning is to stand on the words that he's already given you. He wants you to stand up and take a hold of the things that he's already said into your life, because those things carry weight. Those things carry the divine authority of God to create that reality in your life if we'd only stand up and not neglect the word that was given to you when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Not neglect it. God's already spoken into your life what you need to do, what you need to accomplish. We need to begin to take a hold of those things, to stand up, ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? And then whatever that is, do it. What would Jesus do in my family situation? What would Jesus do in my financial situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? Whatever that answer is, that's what you're to do. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Whatever Jesus has already spoken into your life, begin to stand on that word until we see it as a reality in our lives. The point of it is to learn to do what he did. And we see in this story of Peter walking on the water, I'm convinced like Peter nearly got this, okay? So it's like when Jesus comes walking out on the water, so the disciples are struggling, Jesus comes walking out on the water, And they see Jesus walking along, and it's nearly like Peter copped on. He's like, it's like nearly he has just this memory of the last time they're in the boat. And he's like, I should have done what Jesus did. I should have stood up and rebuked this. And he's like, well, I'm not going to miss what he's doing now. So that's why he stands up and he's like, Jesus is walking on the water. He's like, well, let me walk on the water. Do you get it? It's like it clicks for him. He gets it. And so he stands up and he goes out and he walks on the water. He thinks, I can do what Jesus does. And then he loses faith and then he falls and he sinks. But then Jesus picks him up and lifts him up and teaches him a lesson again. That first time in the boat, he says to him, oh, you of little faith, why were you afraid? And the second time in the boat, when he lifts up Peter, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And it's like you've learned the fear lesson. Now you're going to learn the doubt lesson. And the next one, you're going to learn the next lesson. And the next one, you're going to learn the next lesson, because my heart is to transform you from glory to glory to glory until you become more like Jesus, knowing the fullness of him who encompasses everything, who dwells in everything. And God is teaching you this morning in your situation. And I believe that for some of us, God is waiting for us to stand up and take a hold of what he's already told us to do. Amen? That he's not waiting for another word. It's not like you need to come up and get another word off God. You need someone else to pray with you again. Although that's good and the Bible tells us to do that stuff. But you need to take what God has already said to you and put it into practice today, because that word contains weight. Amen? Do not neglect the gift that was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Let's stand. I want us to pray. And if we can get the worship team back up, I want to finish with that song, the new song that we did. Let's just keep focused here, guys. Let's just keep your attention, because here's where the rubber hits the road, really, okay? So this isn't the time to lose focus. This isn't the time to kind of move on. Now's the time to respond to the word of God, amen? Now's the time to take a hold of it. Now's the time to seek God, to seek what he's saying into your life this morning. If I said something that sparked your imagination, if I said something that the Holy Spirit has made come alive to you, now is the time to take a hold of that by faith in God. Let's bow our heads. Let's lift out our hands and receive from the Lord. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that your voice, Lord, that's been spoken into lives, Lord God, your voice that's already spoken, Lord God, I pray you'd bring it back to our memory now, Lord God. I pray, Father, for those of us who've given up on it, Lord God, those of us, Father God, who've let it kind of drift away, those of us who have let doubt or fear creep in, those of us who have thought, oh, I'm only destined for getting this far and no further, Lord God. I pray, Father, that we just rebuke those thoughts in the name of Jesus, Lord God. And we say, Father, that what you have started, Lord God, you're faithful to complete, Lord God, that you're both the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord God, that you know what you're doing right now, Lord God. You know what you're doing right now, Lord God. I pray that you would minister confidence, Lord God, and faith now, Lord God, as a gift into people's lives, Lord, to respond to what it is that you've said, Jesus, to take a hold of the things that you've said, Lord God, Father, and to see them become a reality in our lives, Lord God. Father, I pray for those who have called to be pastors, those who have called to be evangelists, to be prophets, Lord God, to be apostles, to be teachers, Lord God, those who have called to be fathers, Lord, and mothers, Lord God, those who have been called to minister in healing, Lord God, those who have been called to minister in reconciliation, those who have been called to write songs and to write plays, Lord God, to act, Lord God, those who have been called to be policy makers, Lord, who have been called to be politicians and governors, Lord God, and rulers, Lord God, those who you've placed in your church for such time as this, Lord God. I pray, Father, that your will and your word would come alive in us right now, Lord God, that we would take a hold of it, Lord God, through the gift of faith by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and we would see it become a reality in our lives, Lord God. Father, I pray strength into those who've been rowing and rowing and rowing, Lord God, and just running out of energy, Lord God. I pray strength into our arms, Lord God. I pray breakthrough into our lives. I pray that this morning people would see you, Jesus, walking out to them on the water, Lord God, and that our heart's response, Lord God, would be, let me walk too, Lord God. Let me walk too. Let me step out in it, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that the words that you've spoken into our lives, Lord God, you would give us, Father God, the courage and the boldness, Lord God, and the faith to respond to, Lord God, so that we can take a hold of your promises, Lord, in this time and in this place, Lord God, as your people called for your purposes, Lord God. Send us out from this place, Lord God, as a mighty army, Lord God, full of the confidence that the living God who spoke us into being, who spoke everything into being, has spoken into our lives, given us such a calling and a destiny, Father God. Would we be people of confidence, Lord, people of boldness, Lord God. Father, for those of us who are just worn out, for those of us who've listened to the voice of the enemy saying, did God really say that, Lord God? I just pray, Father, for a fresh revelation of who you are. Open our eyes up to your glories, Lord God. Open our eyes up, Father, to the riches in heaven, Lord God, to the resources of heaven that are at our disposal in this thing you've called us to do, Jesus. I just release that onto your people, Father God. I release the creative force of the voice of God into your people's lives this morning in Jesus' precious, holy, powerful, wonderful, creative name, Lord God. I release that into your people this morning, Lord God.